Gracious Heavenly Father, now we come to you. We thank you for your grace, O Lord. The goodness of your Spirit from the very bottoms of your heart, Father. We know that you love us, giving us that life in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. We did not choose you, Father. You have chosen us. Surely, Lord, we are not worthy. When we look at our life, how do we live before you ever call us? Perhaps some of us may have not done very bad things. Perhaps some of us have been doing things that are not right. But we know, Father, you did not come to call the righteous. You did not send Jesus Christ to die for the righteous. You sent him to die for those sinners. And you came and you sent him to call us sinners, O Lord, unto repentance. We thank you for the precious word of life. For it is the word of life, O Father, that quickens us unto eternal life. Unto the very life, O Lord, that you have given to your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he has given us this life in us as well. And so, Lord, as we are born of the word, we want to live by thy word. So, Lord, as we come, bringing the word of life to us, we know, Lord, you, like Peter said, just bring things to our remembrance, O Father. And that we may always recall and keep those words of yours in our heart, that we may not sin against thee, Father, in this world that we live in. So we commit all things to you. Even at this time, we remember this Nigerian pastor, Lord Bertrand, his family now that he's gone, his wife, his children. We pray that, Lord, that you will not forsake them, Father. We know you have not. We know there'll be a lot of talks going on, a lot of things going on, but we pray, Father, you comfort the family and keep them, O Lord, in thy will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, so we are going to finish off the remainder of our six principles. And our six principles, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 again to just read that. Hebrews chapter 6. And just to remember always these principles in mind while we know it well enough. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrines, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So we are the last, and this is the sixth principle, so we continue where we left off last week. So we have last week, we dealt on this category of the two aspects of divine judgment. So in the first that we talk about the judgment of God unto restoration. Alright, we finished with that. Now we continue with it. When Jesus came, the purpose was to give us eternal life. So he was next seen for us at Calvary. Alright, and as such, of course, he was judged that by God so that we may be restored back to life and be reconciled to God. So John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, 14 to 21. Well-known portion of scripture, and as Moses lifted up the serpents in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrapped in God. So we know that therefore God sent Jesus Christ to the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And now with that, what we read over here is in verse 18, he that believes in Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he believes not in the name of the Lord. So when Christ came, He was God's gift, and to restore mankind back to Himself. But the only way that God can start restore mankind to Him, as we said earlier on, God being a just and righteous God, He must judge unrighteousness and sin. You see. So the only way to reconcile man back to God, reconcile us back to God, is that He must judge Jesus Christ. Is that right? And we know in the Old Testament, He says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we know in the Old Testament, there has always been the Day of Atonement where the children of Israel will have to provide God a lamb without spot and blemish, an innocent lamb, to which the sins of the whole camp of Israel were transferred onto that lamb. And so the blood of that lamb will be then presented to the Lord. The innocent blood of that lamb. So the same thing, Christ is that Lamb of God, to whom God saw the sins of the world being poured on Him. He has therefore to judge Him. And therefore Jesus Christ paid a life, His life, for you and me. Amen? Alright, so now let's go to further other verses of Scripture. Let us go to John 3:36. He that believe on the Son have everlasting life. He that believe not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abided in him. So therefore, this is God's judgment on Christ Jesus to restore us back. As the judgment of restoration. John chapter 16, verse 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I do not go away, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. But when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, that sin must first be dealt with. Alright? Is that alright? Then, righteousness that is given by the Lord, to show that righteousness is in God. Men do not have it. And if men do not believe unto the righteousness of God, then judgment will come. Okay? Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Oh, the prince of this world. Who is the prince of this world? The prince of this world is judged. Now, you know one thing I have seen, I know that theologians sometimes get confused over this. They think that here the prince of this world was referring to Jesus Christ being judged at Calvary. No. The prince of this world is always a terminology that pointed to who? Rather than Satan. He is being judged. Because why Christ hanged himself upon the cross, the sin was put on Christ, and he resurrected, and he shows righteousness, because that's where the righteousness is. And if you don't accept righteousness, then the judgment would be passed upon the world. But because what Christ did at Calvary, Satan knows that he's lost. He has been judged. Is that right? Because when Jesus Christ died, what happened? His body was in the grave, his spirit went down to soul. Is that right? And set the captive free. And Satan has already been dealt a blow. Amen? So Christ has the key of the kingdom. Alright, he has taken the key from Satan to set the captive free. Alright, now the next aspect here we look at is judgment under condemnation. If you don't have, if you don't get being judged by Christ for the restoration to Him, to God, then you will be judged under condemnation. Alright, here there are several verses here, so we're going to write this on the board so you can later on, if I'm going too fast. John 5:24-29. And then we have 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. And John 3:36 that we have read just now. Alright. John 5:24 to 29. Verily, I say unto you, now this verse is an order we have read before, but you just have to keep in remembering, because it points not only to the hearing of the word of life, but for those who hear reject, it's the word of death to them. Verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is what we talk about, the first one. Alright, judgment unto restoration. If you believe, you pass from death to life, isn't it? Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and then the hearers shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Then they have done good unto the resurrection of life, then they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now what is mean? What is to say that you have done good unto the resurrection of life? I mean, there's none of us good. So what good could you, do you have, or have you done that warrant you to have eternal life? Not at all. So what is this good, what is it talking about? But if we read within the context, it says here that in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all the way that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth where? At the judgment day. You understand? At the great white throne. And that is at the great white throne, when everyone that stands in the great white throne, I pray that you don't stand at the great white throne. Because if you do stand at the great white throne, depends on what kind of life you're living. Because that's where the word done good, and those that done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Because there are two categories of people that are standing, they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And that's why in the great white throne judgment, when the books are open, the book of life, right? Is that right? And then there are books that are open, and everyone will be judged according to the works, right, found in the book. So he did not say about judging them whether, you know, they are Christian or they are not Christian, whether they are believer or not. Because after all, if they are truly born again, you will be standing there. Do you understand? Okay, that's not why they have been judged according to the work that they have done, what is recorded in the book. So this portion of scripture here, a lot of people do not understand. Talking about good means a good Christian. Now, it doesn't talk about good Christian. Because even how good a Christian is, that you have no goodness in you. You believe that you have any? You think you have any goodness in you? If you have any goodness in you, it is because it came from Christ. Is that right? Is it not true? Even also that when you have sinners up there who do not know, who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they have goodness too. They give it up. Where did that goodness come from? It still comes from God. We know that God's, all goodness comes from God. All evilness comes from the devil. You expect to people to, you know, you know, there are people that might think that Satan sometimes do good. Is it so? Can Satan really do good? When he became the adversary of God, he is completely turned over. Is that right? He has completely turned over. And he will never do any good. His work is deception. He will always oppose God. Do everything in the opposite direction to God. Alright? Okay, let us look at another verse. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 31. Alright, 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chosen of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, the condemnation we read early on in Matthew, okay, or in John rather, is found at the great white throne. So if we are not being judged, we judge ourselves. How do we judge ourselves? How do you judge yourself? You judge yourself. I'm talking about Christian. I'm talking about you. We judge ourselves according to the world. There's only one way that you can judge yourself. You do something wrong, or you did something, and then so we judge ourselves. Then we judge ourselves according to, as a Christian. What does the Bible say? What does God so teach us? Is that right? What does it teach us? So we judge according to the word. So we will not be condemned. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. You know, your spirit and the word says this is the thing I shouldn't be doing. You know. Do you understand? So we judge ourselves. So if we are judge ourselves now by the word of God, we will not be condemned at all. Now there are a lot of Christians who think nothing about what they are doing. You know? So they don't judge themselves. They think it's all right to go on what they are doing. That's why it's so important for us Christians to always remember these things. Alright? Okay. Now, John 3:36, we know that what we read just now. Alright. But we don't have to read that. So, now, if man refused to accept God's judgment of sin at Calvary, what Christ has done for him, of course, and refused to judge himself, but the word of God, what is left? Nothing is left for them but divine judgment. And that divine judgment that which you read early on in John chapter 5 is at the great white throne judgment. 1 Peter 4:17-18. Alright. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what would the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator who is doing a work in your life. Now, you look at these three verses here. We know that judgment begins in the house of God. Right now, every time, I mean, we are the house of God. Not so say coming here to the church to hear the word of God, and that the word of God is judging us, but every time we are alone, at home, working, God is watching us. And we constantly must remember, the Spirit of God was still within you. I mean, unless you are half past six Christian, not say half past six, not even half boy, quarter boy. But that isn't important. Just come to church, yeah, have a good time. And after that, for the rest of the day, nothing seems to happen. You just don't care about anything but your life. You're not conscious even of Christ, of His presence. Something is wrong with you. It means that you really are not born again. Huh? Like I said this, you go to MRT station. You know, you stand on there, the gate for the train to come and open. And you look at there, is this poster there? Queuing up, huh? He said the penguin all queuing up. Right? And he says 98% of the people, our passenger, agree that, you know, it's good to queue up so that people can go in faster and come up faster. Right? 98% agree, right? Sure, why? Sure. And then you go inside, then 98% of people give up the priority seats to the elderly and the one who need it. Of course. But when it comes to reality, 90%, they only speak with the mouth. You agree with that? Sure. Because you see, the young people and all those, maybe he's one of the 98%, sitting down there, proud of the seats, and when the elderly fella coming in, or what, you know, pregnant woman coming, look like they are very busy, trying to sleep, trying to get rest. Huh? Is that so? Is it not true? You see? And that's the same thing we can say. How many percent of the Christians in the world today? That's not why I would bother and make a statement 1% of 1%. Huh? The percentage of Christians in the world? One third of the world population, almost, are Christian. How many percent are going to make it? Think about it. You see? It's not, as the Bible says, it's not just the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word. Amen. True? Right. You see? And therefore he says that if it begin in the house of God, and then he says, what shall be of them that obey not the gospel? Now it begins right now for the house. Let me say that the beginning part, we are being judged. That is the end part. That's why in verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, the righteous, they're talking about us. If they scarcely be saved, what about? He says, where shall their ungodly and sinner appear? Even as the righteous that we are now in righteous in the eyes of God because He's given us the righteousness, His righteousness. And yet He's correcting us. That's why in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Of course we'll suffer, right? No, Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not an easy road. Many times you're down in the valley. Perhaps one or twice, 98% of the time you're down in the valley. And sometimes you only are up on the mountain. But you know, down in the valley, you still can be in the mountain too, you know. By why? Rejoice in the Lord. Because that's what the Word of God is guiding you through, the Lord. Because you see, it's not about just what you are facing. But it's the presence of the Lord being with you. And you can have your peace and your joy with the Lord wherever you are. So, he says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. Now, I just think about this passage that passed away. How would the wife feel? You know. How would the wife feel now that the husband left the denomination? Was it? I don't know, maybe she might go through her mind. I mean, you know, a lot of people will go through her mind. Did we read wrong? Did we make a mistake? Did my husband make a mistake? Was it because that's why he loved the denomination? I mean, that's a big denomination. They have everything just a brother nice. Love the system and come out into the truth with nothing. Where did the support come from? No more. You know, and that brother nice, I mean, that pastor did exactly the same. Came out boldly. That's the price. How many preachers are willing to do it? To take a stand, because if God has led you out, go and do it. The other day when the Lord told me to, you know, resign from my nursing career, nursing job, and go into this full time. Not long after that, they just split. Because, you know, the brother from the other fellowship came, was with us, and he has his visions and all that. So then when they just split, of course, he was concerned. You know, he said, brother, you know, Tyson offering is down. How are you going to deal with your family? He said, don't worry about it. You leave that. Let's go ahead. You just be at peace with what you're doing. If you're comfortable with it, don't worry about me. I said, if God doesn't call me, I'll go back to work. And when I go back to work as a nurse, I'll have to stop on the bottom up. You don't get the pay as you get when you leave the job. I said, no problem. I said, if God don't call me, I'll go back. You know. A man is sure of what he's called to do, he do it. There's nothing to fear. We leave. Moses was called to leave Egypt, the palace, right? What happened? He was a prince in the palace, literally. He was second to Pharaoh. You know that, don't you? Even Joseph was even second to Pharaoh. But you look at Moses, was willing to leave, and then all day he goes to Midian. Look after sheep for his father-in-law later on. That's what he was. He willing to suffer with his people. Right, we don't have reward in this world. I was reading the paper today. It made me sick, you know, to see that this Indian fella, art dealers, he stole how many million dollars of arts from India, the goddess, the Kali, or I don't know whatever, Shiva, you know? And then he sold it over to Australia because Australia wanted to collect all this Australian government, I think the museum, and they found out after so many years that were all stolen. Huh? You know, we live in a world that is so, you know, I think God is very, very disappointed with mankind. When you look at the history right now, from the day after the flood, that God sent to destroy all those wicked, here we come all to the end. What do we have? We see a world of people filled with sin. And I couldn't believe it's getting worse and worse and worse. Huh? You look at the rioting out there in Little India. The day happened, not soon after that, everybody speculated, everybody, you know, there are people who are racist. All the Indian people, why don't the government bring them here and let them know they are nuisance people? They are always drinking and they are driving, they are drunk. Right, bro? You know, everybody think of that. I mean, which is true, Barakat, you know, in Little India, that place, every evening, you know, there are always some problems. People will drink and then they will quarrel, you know, and there are often facts among themselves, because these are not reported. You see, so when the incidents start, people say, oh, the government don't care about them, huh? Or is then the Indian people reported, I don't know how they get the news. That it was because we know the Chinese, the Chinese national and Singaporean attacked their neighbors. Things like that. You know. I remember back in the 70s, 80s, when our Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew at that time was so much against this newspaper, huh? You know, this foreign newspaper? They report all sorts of things that is not true. You know. You know, that's why the press is always like that. They always started all this trouble, they caused all this problem by lies. You know, that things are not fully reported as truth. You see. And I got an email from a brother who sent me, you know, report. They said, I can't remember what country that was. He said that it's not a country, the Muslim. They passed this kind of strange law that a woman who, you know, go to a place where there is water, a pool, and then just clean themselves up there in the pool, and there are men there, she is committing fornication with the man. Because the water is a connector. I don't know what, I don't know if that's supposed to be. You get all kinds of strange things coming up. And some of these extreme religion put women in such a bad light. Make them slave, you know, beat them up. And they can marry the girl who is 13 years old, or even 9 years old, things like that. You know. And then you have read about the paper in Malaysia about a case where this, you know, a young girl, you know, was raped by the boyfriend, right? And then was forced to, she was made to marry him. And then after that, somehow or other, I don't know for how long, they had to divorce. What is all that's going on? You know, no wonder the guy in Uganda years ago, Malawi rather, sent me an article, you know, trying to prove me wrong in my doctrine of marriage and divorce. And he wrote an article, he sent it to me, I know who else on earth he sent to, I do not know. And he told me that the true revelation, that a woman who, if a girl is raped by the man, automatically she becomes the wife of that rapist. And she cannot marry anymore. The only way that she may marry is to go and marry the rapist. What mentality is that? Did the Bible teach you this thing? You come out with the one man, one wife, we know that. You see. So we have all this kind of presumption. And the world is so filled with violence today. How do you think God look at it? Do you think that's not what God must judge? Look at this earth prevailing. Just last week. All of a sudden the whole Middle East was frozen up. Did you know there was a winter sudden storm? And Jerusalem was shut down like yesterday. Locked down the whole city. Brother Pierre told me the whole place, they were so cold in that place, nobody wants to go out. Snowing. And in Egypt, after, 120 years, Egypt has snow. Egypt! One day, this day, we probably have snow here too, then we have a problem. And Brother Jimmy said, oh, the water pipe will crack. Prove, you know? You never know. And right today in the paper, China has landed a probe on the moon. Huh? Yeah. So he sent all the matter up, sent all the thing up, and make the earth a little lighter. And what do you think happened to this earth? The earth is kept in balance. But everything that God is all measured out, the Bible said. You take 1 kilo up there, 1-2 kilo up there, there are 16,000 dead, more than 16,000 flying debris around this earth. Huh? You have your satellites out there, or your probes out there. What happened to all those debris stuff flying around, hitting all those satellite parts? And what happened? It just come down onto the earth. It's already sinking, shaking, rolling. One of these days we don't know what's going to happen. Our island might just be drifted away, floating out into the ocean by itself. You never know about all this earthquake stuff. That's what God has to judge. And if you start with us, look at that, he says, God is, verse 19, commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator at work. You should put the word at work behind. At work. You know you are committing your soul to him. Because he is the creator, faithful creator. He is big, he's doing a work in your life. Don't you know that? If you don't remember, Ephesians chapter 1. Huh? Isn't it? Oh, we say Ephesians chapter 2, huh? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, remember? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk with them. Got it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And if we go back to the verse that we talked about earlier, it's right. We should commit our souls to him. He's a faithful creator. He has ordained this that you should walk in the world. Because he is our workmanship. He's working on you. He's the potter, we are the clay. Shape me, mold me, as the song said. And unless, of course, you do not believe in God. Right. Alright. So now, if you deal with us, what about those at the end? If God is dealing with us, judging us, and molding us at this time to keep in his righteous word, what about those who are not, who has been judged at the end? How, what do you think is the, what is the end, the result of their judgment there? Alright, let us go on to the next section here. We are giving, taking examples of divine judgment here. And we all know very well, of course, judgment. Ooh, what is judgment? The definition is something that is sieved, discussed, or discerned thoroughly, discerning right from wrong, and dealing with it accordingly. Okay? And then pass a sentence or pass a decision made by a judge. Okay? So now we look at personal judgment. We have Genesis chapter 4. We are not going to read, but we know some of this personal judgment. Genesis chapter 4 is about Cain. Why did God deal with Cain in the matter of not accepting his offering? First of all, his offering was not an offering that was according to God's revelation. After all, he was raised up by Adam and Eve under the same roof with Abel. Right? So Adam taught them, Adam, you know, give the offering to God every time the time comes that he should give an offering or sacrifice. They were taught what is supposed to be. But when it comes time for them, both Cain and Abel were to give up their own. Cain, of course, think that it's alright for him to give vegetables. The best of vegetable with his own hands. That's why sometimes, you know, the thing we do for God, don't make a boast of it. Huh? I did this for God with my hand. I did this for God. Your work within, it's nothing. You know. Even for the job that you are doing for your own livelihood. Remember, if God does not give you the health and you're always sick, 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 you will not be able to do a work. You see, God give you the health so that you can continue with the life that you're living in Christ. And you need to give him the glory. You see, so Cain, because he was rejected by his offering, went out one day and talked to his brother. Now, I don't know if the thing is that it won't be so difficult for him to realize that, you know, to accept the truth, but because he was the son or the seed of the serpent. And sometimes, you know, you know that sometimes people just cannot take correction. People find hard to take correction. You tell them this, they get offended. You tell them something, they get offended. Why? Yeah? Jesus sometimes spoke the truth. Now you know the people are offended easily. Are you offended because of what I said? Am I your enemy because of the truth that I spoke? Yes, that's the problem. Because what? You don't touch my religion. You don't touch my opinion. Do you see the thing? So when I went out there and talked to Abel, you know, let's perhaps say how the conversation go. Just imagine, maybe it goes something like that. Cain went out to Abel. All right, little brother. Just because God accepts your offering, don't think it's a big issue. Don't think that you are better than me. Now, if Abel were to keep quiet, nothing would have happened. But Abel said, no, it's not about who is better than who. I did what was right according to God's eye. And you know, we have been taught by our father Adam to give blood and if you have done that, you know, God will accept it. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't tell me that my revelation is wrong. You know how people are that sensitive. You know? You're telling me that my pumpkin is not worth it. My watermelon, you know how big that is? You know how careful I tender loving care. Raising up, bringing up this big house. Huh? And so, a little thing in the top. Some people get offended up. I don't know, that Cain must be drunk with frustration. Now what happened to little India out there last week? Somebody is so drunk that when he sees somebody, one of their own kind under the bus, you know, and don't even know, lost their senses, start to throw bottle, start to attack the woman, and start to attack even the policeman. Now when the people is drunk, that's why the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Be drunk with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're drunk with liquor, you lose your senses. But if you're drunk with the Spirit of the Lord, you really are in the realm of the Lord. You worship Him, you look at the world, you just enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Oh, Brother Pierre, once I was a broken, I must talk to you, I must call you on the phone. He was talking to me, he told me what's happening and the joy that the people are having now because they enjoy the word of the Lord. You see? Because when you enjoy the word of the Lord, the blood is there, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they enjoy the presence of Christ. Huh? So, because of what he did, God has to judge Cain. Is that right? But his judgment is fair. He said, Cain, if you have not done right, if you have done right, would not I have accepted your offering? But because you didn't do it right, completely, I have a sin offering for you. Take it. It's subjected to you. Do whatever you want with it. But he refused. He spurned God. That's the thing about it. Yeah? But you know, when he killed Abel, when God said, Cain, where is your Abel, your brother? And he got all upset, quarreling, violent in his speech against God, defiant. You know, and God said, it's okay. You'll be a vagabond and a fugitive. I will curse this ground. I will curse the ground and you will be a vagabond and a fugitive. And you know that he cannot take it. So anybody, well, everybody else, everyone who finds me will want to kill me, sure enough. But God says, alright, I will not let him kill you. I will put a mark on you. God is mercy, even to a serpent seed. Do you know that? Yes. You know. He showed mercy to whom he will. He'll be gracious to who he will be gracious to. That's God. Now we look at the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You know the sin of Achan? You shouldn't be, you shouldn't, you know, when God the Father, they should not have, they were told not to take anything of, you know, those Babylonians, take anything that is of the enemy. That's, those are not to be taken. Those garments, those unworthy, those idols, those talismans, whatever, you know, sometimes it's so beautiful. I know there are some Christians that go on a tour, in a tour group. Then they're brought, you know, after you go to this tour, and the boss will bring you to some shop, huh? Okay? Alright? Then they'll go into the shop and look. And then you see all these souvenirs. Yeah, some souvenirs are nice. You know, we went to Japan, I went to Japan, my son, yeah, you go to the souvenir shop, you see all those figurines, those masks. You know, in Japan you have those samurai masks that kind of look hideous too, huh? You know, don't you? And then again, in China or Taiwan or Hong Kong, you probably see a full Oshad of a Buddha with a big tummy. And you know, I have seen American or Western people, European people in Singapore, they look at that little figurine, they touch the tummy. Rub the tummy, suppose the good luck, rub the tummy of Buddha. Yeah. Something like that. And some of them will buy that home, you know. That's kind of, you understand? You see? You know, and Joshua and the people were told not to take any Babylonish thing, but he did. Achan. And so in the next battle, what happened? They lost the battle. They lost the fight. And Joshua was upset. And called on the Lord, and the Lord rebuked him, who took something that shouldn't be taken. And that accursed thing. You see. And what happened? Of course, he was judged. So that is personal judgment. What about Korah in Numbers chapter 7, 16? The rebellion of Korah. Korah was from the tribe of Levi. You know, and he was kind of upset. He thinks that he should be a priest. So he went to Moses and he stirred up some 200 men, more than 200 men, maybe 250, I think, to be with him. And he went and told, you know, Abraham and Dathan was with him too. And he went and told Moses, why do you think God only used you? We all holy people too. And Moses was so upset. And God told him, Moses, step aside, I'm going to deal with them. You know, this is personal judgment. When God appointed somebody to be a leader, when God anointed somebody for the work, and you are not called, don't try to push your position and your place yourself in that position of the man's shoe. Or want to have a share of that man's, you know, anointing. And that's why sometimes you see how foolish the Branhamites are. They will go over to Brother Branham's home, you know, and disturb, you know, Sister Amanda, knock the door, I want to come and see where Brother Branham study, where he sleep, and then go to the bed and lie down. Is it to feel the Elijah spirit? You know, even remember the accident, the car was wrecked, they went over to the garage and picked the boards and everything, the side mirror, they want to keep it as soon as I said, there's some kind of a power on those things. You know. And that become an idol, idolatry. You know that? And that's what even the boys of God are doing now. They replica the things of Brother Abraham to sell. Isn't this not idolatry? And it's really bad. And I don't blame the world Christian, the denomination Christian out there, that they are now fighting against Brother Abraham on a full scale, on a website. You'll shock you. The amount of website is out there that churn out all things concerning Brother Abraham being a liar. And they prove to you that Brother Abraham was a liar. You'd be surprised. They get one after another, beginning with John Kenneth, who left 2,000 time ago, after he was there for 12 years. And in his own testimony, he asked his pastor Peregrine, what if Brother Abraham said this? And then he said this here. You know, he said, I don't get no answer. He said, oh, that's a prophet, so just believe both. What is the scripture text for it? For 12 years, the pastor did not give him the correct information from the Bible. Take what the prophet take what the prophet said, say what he said. Don't you alter nothing. That's the Brahmanism. He left. He started creating a his own organization, his own little work that grew now, attacking the Prophet. And one day I was there in Tucson, in Arizona. He called me on the phone and he said, "You are one of them too." I said, "No, I'm not one of them." "Oh, you are one of them because you believe in Abraham." I said, "Yes, I believe in Abraham. Doesn't mean me, Abraham. You're all the same." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Where do you stand?" I said, "Where do you stand?" And then he telling me about the serpent seed, how the Brahma taught him, how the Brahma believe it. I said, "I believe according to the Bible." I said, "You have read my book on the original sin. You have read my book on the Logos. You are putting me in the same category as this Brahma." I said, "Where do you stand?" He said, "The problem is this, that because of him, there are a lot of them that are following him. Whole lot of them now. That's why we're receiving email frequently, once in a while, this guy. And recently, there was this guy sending one. Say, "Oh, I like your website." Then he gave me two links. "Do you know this? Have you been to this? Do you know what's going on?" The first link was Sister Sarah Branham. The problem, I know about it. I wrote to him, I said, back in the early 1990s, when Sister Sarah Branham's letter came out, I said, "A lawyer help her." And I had 1-inch thick of all the documents. The documents that the lawyer was trying to help Sister Sarah. Documents, court case thing, sent to Peregrine, all this. All the cases, I find it so awful. How the people could treat Sister Sarah. Yes, people who have somebody that always around for the problem. Yes. And the way what they did to this lawyer, unbelievable. Now you know, if I'm a brother to you, and you did something wrong, you come to my house and I don't like you, I set my dog on you. How do you think? I've got a dog to go after you. That's the thing that people are doing. And then second link, he sent me, "Go to this website. Abraham lied about this, lied about this vision, lied about this, lied about this." So I wrote him, I replied him twice. And he never come back. Because if he come back the third time, I want to write to him. Because he said the Abraham lied. I said, "Do you know what Moses lied to? And I prove to you that Moses lied in the Bible. You don't believe that?" That's what the Bible said, "Take heed what you hear, how you hear." Right? And take it how you read and what you read, even in this Bible. God began to open my mind to show from the scripture that if anybody said, "Brother Abraham lied," I can tell you that I can prove to you, brother, that Moses lied. Do you remember? No? You don't remember? I won't tell you this. Huh? You see. So how do we look into it? How do we look? No wonder we have people who don't believe in the Bible. They find fault with the Bible. Sure. That's what Paul said. God hides himself in mysteries. And it's not for everybody to know. When Jesus saved you, you didn't choose him, remember? He chose you. That's why there's been discussion on the internet about free will or predestination. If it is predestination, then I'm saved already. Or I'm only outcast and go to hell already. Right? Interesting, huh? Is it free will or predestination? Did you choose God freely? Or because He chose you, because He predestinated you? You might not know how to keep that balance. But I always know you want some of the scale get this way down. Or the other one. But once saved, always saved. Oh, once saved, not always saved. You can lose your salvation. Interesting about what the Bible says, huh? And that's only that's why God is wanting to teach you, want you to get close to Him. Not by the creed or dogma on the man's side here. Go into the Bible, show it, prove it. That's what I was when I was in the denomination. I want to add 16 fundamental truths of the examples of God's church. And I studied that by heart. And I regurgitated everything out. Man, I came into the message. Man, I realized how blind I was. And so, my theological book at home. I have a whole lot of theological book. I threw it up. One Presbyterian church, man, one day, see, you will take it. You won't be surprised. $100,000 of both of those books. Out to go. Theological book. And I said, Lord, I want it afresh. And you have to go look at the Bible from God's point of view, not from my organization point of view or my opinion. The scripture will prove it. And that's why I said the Bible is consistent, huh? From Genesis to Revelation. It will always be. Okay, now we go to the next case of the sorcerer Elymas. Acts chapter 13, verse 11. Okay, turn to that verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 11. Yahweh is this sorcerer who very mischievous. When Paul and Barnabas were in Cyprus, and there was a believer in verse 7, which were of the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And that's the problem. You try to tell people the truth, hey, don't listen to Brother Yan. He's not preaching the message. He's trying to get you away from the truth. Just stay with what Brother Abraham said, word for word. Listen to his tapes. You know, we have enemy. As I said, the enemy is not from without. The enemy is from within. The camp of believers. Right? What is the enemy of Israel? The enemy of Israel is not the other nation. Eh? The problem is always from inside. Eh? I mean, other nation coming against them is no problem. If the people are stable. But when they are trouble in the camp, there's always losses of life. Isn't that right? Like what Achan did? Like what Korah did? You see, so stop trouble within the camp. How time we stay for truth? How time we get ourselves in the word? That's what Roman used to say about what people call him. You know, he said, being an old boy, he says, if you don't, if you disagree with me, leave me alone to what I believe, leave me alone. See? So here we have this guy, this sorcerer, trying to turn this Sergius Paulus away. Then Paul, also called, and then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eye on him and said, oh, fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Wow. Okay. The enemy of our righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. He made there found him a mist and a darkness. And it went about seeking someone to lean by the hand. That's a personal judgment God had to give to this sorcerer. Only for a season. Well, at least God did not blind him for the rest of his life. So to wake them up. And then I saw, before he was Paul, you know, he thought that he was doing the right thing. That's the way that seemed right unto the man, but the end there is the way of death. So was he, what he was doing right, go to Damascus, take all the Christians, you know, get them. The people of the way, the people who follow this charismatic man called Jesus Christ. This is a cult leader, he's a cult leader, and your people are following the cult. So he went up there to collect all the. But you know, the way God, or Jesus Christ, showed him mercy, meet him on the road to Emmaus. Why do him in such bright light? You know. He says, Saul, Saul, why have thou persecuted me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I'm Jesus. You see, he doesn't know who he was, what he was doing. Ah, that was ignorant. Alright. But when Christ spoke to him and he dealt with him, Paul realized that he really made a mistake. I mean, like you and I, man, we were denominated, we thought it was okay, right? When God opened our eyes, come out. But of course, too many, we are wrong. Right or wrong is by the word of God, not by a man's judgment or denomination. Okay, now if we look at the next kind of judgment, it's a local judgment. Okay, local judgment. We have Genesis chapter 6, verse chapter 7, chapter 8, all the way. That is the day of Noah. The flood that was sent. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And it's 26. 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They eat, they drank, they married wife, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and a flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they eat, they drink, they brought their soul, they planted, they built. But the same day the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone upon heaven from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, this flood, of course, 26 and 27. There's nothing wrong. You see here that verse 27, that they eat. There's nothing wrong with eating. They drank, nothing wrong with drinking. They married wife, so that's no problem. The father gave the daughter in marriage. Okay, so what's wrong with this? There's nothing wrong actually. But the thing is that it's just to say that the life goes on. And they were never aware of what God was doing. That's the way you need to know what God is doing in this generation. There's a brother, preach a message about recognizing the day and his message. Is that right? What now? That was six, this is how many, 40 odd years ago now. This is 50 years. In fact, Barabbas died 63. And this is 2013. How many years? 50 years now, huh? Almost, huh? He died 64. Almost 40. That means almost 50 years now. Huh? And people just go on the same. Eating, drinking, giving marriage, have children, have work, have fun, and nothing else. Do you recognize the plan and purpose of God for our day? We are living in Laodicea Church, yes. We have heard the message, yes. And it's gone 50 years already, we heard it. But are we still talking about the message? Are we talking about the Word now? Are you in the chamber? Are you in the marriage? Or are you still in the system where you are still hearing for the midnight cry? A midnight cry has been given. We're told to come out and meet the bridegroom and get into the marriage. Are you in the marriage? Are you in the kupa? Right? That's the thing. You see, if they're not aware, things will go away. And there was no days of Noah until the flood came. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis 18, the verse chapter 19, that's where we read the story. In the days of Noah was all the wickedness, but in Sodom and Gomorrah is immorality. What kind of thing was going on? You know what is Sodom, you know what sodomy is? Now then, oh my, gay marriage. Australians do not allow it. Do not allow it. Huh? Gay marriage. Man with man, woman with woman, and some man with animals, some woman with animals. Sickening, huh? You know how proud the man's mind mankind has become? And that's Sodom Gomorrah. Matthew 11. Let's read that Matthew 11, verse 20 to 21. That began. That's another one. But okay, this is just part of it, just to see about the failure to recognize. That began he to upbraid the city, where most of his mighty work were done, because they repent not. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Well, the wickedness is one thing, but the failure to accept Christ as the The Messiah, the prophet to recognize, especially when he appeared in his day in Taurus and Bethsaida. So how terrible was Sodom and Gomorrah? It's so terrible that God has to go over there, send his two angels, and throw down fire from heaven and destroy the whole place. And that whole city, the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, no longer exist. It's buried somewhere out there in the Dead Sea. Awful. That's why there is a whole lot of salt over there. And that's why Lot's wife, running out of the city, "Don't look back!" She said, "Turn and look." Because, you know, she probably played mahjong at night with some of the friends there in the city. Lot and his wife went there, lived there too long. Until you got all the friends, and you got so frantic. "That's his own wife, brother and sister. Birds of the same feather flock together." If you are a Christian, you go to this kind of birds. So now later you change your feathers too. You're no longer an eagle. You are a turkey. Let's say this one thing here. Many Christians are just hypocrites. And I hope that you don't practice hypocrisy. One thing for sure. We look at the year 2013. We think, oh, Christ may not be coming. Let me tell you, as we're young people, when you leave this place in this fellowship, Sunday morning, what do you need to do the rest of your day and the rest of your week? Do you change your style? You come to church, you dress proper. I don't want the church, you dress like the world. You paint your face like the world, you change your hair color like the world. But of course, you cannot dye your hair now brown, because when it comes Sunday, it's still brown. But how are you going to buy a wig? A yellow one. Alright. You change your lifestyles outside the church of Christian. You don't have two faces. You don't live your life because God is dealing with this. You see, He's preparing us for home. And alright. And so sometimes, I don't know, if you have a Facebook, do you identify yourself as a Christian on Facebook? Probably not. Because if I don't identify myself as a Christian on Facebook, I can put all sorts of things and dress up, all sorts of stylo things like the Japanese anime thing, or the what kind of thing? Those funny guys. What is that something called? Those funny Japanese character? Manga. Manga, okay. That's funny. Go to Japan, you see them on the road.
Cosplay.
Cosplay. You see, it's okay for you to have fun, dress up, something like that, but be decent. That's only for the fun of it. But don't go and have your makeup, you live outside the church with all this makeup and cut, trim your hair, put your hair, and post a picture down there. In school you have maybe you have your drama play, right? So in drama you can dress like a horse, like a donkey or something. That's your drama. But you don't play the drama outside in another life. Do you understand this? When you go out to me, say, "Don't take picture in a miniskirt and go out there and all this and trousers and then all that sort of thing." Oh, that's not true. Right? Everything is about again. What is it? Everything is about women. But men have responsibility too. Isn't it so? Yes. What kind of responsibility? Many kind. Do you fight for the quarrel of people outside? As I said, I was in the MRT one time. I was very upset with this fellow. A group of young people came in. I think about four or five of them. They're only in their team. One of them came in with drinking, So I said, "You shouldn't be drinking in the train." And he didn't drink it. But the other guy who was older, I think he probably about 17 years old. He stared at me throughout the whole journey. Now look at him. I know he stands there. Look at him. When the train stopped at Jurong East Interchange, everyone has to get up. He came around up to me. He stabbed me in the face. He mumbled something. I was so furious, I could punch him in the face. He tried to bully an old man, you know. Well, he looked at me. I look at him. I didn't say nothing. But here came a Malay woman. He's Malay. A Malay woman came and said, "Jalan, Jalan." He knows that this guy, I don't know the way he must, perhaps he must absorb. I didn't see this woman. So he moved away. You know. So he went to one corner of the, you know, station to wait for the train. So I just want to go because we're in the same carriage. So I just moved away. And he was making all sort of fun thing, you know. I was just thinking, oh my, this person touched the wrong guy, he will be in big trouble. You see. So many times also, you know, there are all the fun people who punch to you. Many times, you know, in the you go into a mall and you come out from a corner, you didn't see this guy from the corner, and he was pushing a plan, he, you know, somehow collided. He got angry with me. I mean, I was in the corner coming out, I didn't see you. You didn't see me, obviously. So why am I to be blamed when you knocked into me? And he mumbled something. Sorry. You know. You see, what do you do? Drive a car, somebody banging, you start coming out, start to whack, and start to... I mean, you know, this is responsibility of men too as well. You know. The world, we live in a world that is sick, so don't be like the world. Amen. Alright, let us continue with this now. What about the nation of Israel, of Egypt? God dealt with them as well. Right? Because they put the children of Israel into slavery. And what about Judah and Jerusalem? Judah and Jerusalem, Matthew 24:2. And it says in chapter 24:2, "And Jesus said unto them," the disciple, "seal not all these things. Verily I said to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus said, there will come a day when Jerusalem will be judged. Why? Because Jerusalem, Judah, they rejected him. So what happened? 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was brought down, ravished. Now at the second advent, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. Desiring to be, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them they know not God, and they obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be among in them all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So at the coming of Christ, the second advent, you know what he will do? God, he will judge all those that do not know God. Alright, the spurn God. Alright, we come to the next section, and we come to the judgment of the church. Even now, as I said. Alright, we can see in the Bible, the book of Acts, example, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, we don't have to read it. We have Ananias and Sapphira. Huh? Well, they're all supposed to, you know, the apostles said, let us collect some money and then, you know, and help in the ministry and the poor and so on. And, well, they did. Ananias and Sapphira did sell the property, some of the thing, and say, oh, this is all that was here. But they kept a part of it. But why do you lie to Peter and the apostle? And Peter said, you didn't lie to us. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, at the beginning of the church, on the day of Pentecost, just after Pentecost, God dealt with the saints very strictly. Because go on to see, let them know this, the what we call the importance of being honest with God. But you see, after listening goes on for a while, man became bolder and bolder, and God gave them a little time, you know, and he can deal with that at the end of it. You see. And it's always like this. But you know, there's going to come a time in our days, I believe, a revival. Because we don't have it. Huh? On the day of Pentecost, they started the church, early church, had a revival. The people were saying, and the Christians were being dealt with. Now they see phenomena going on. Yeah, we know we have revival in the 20th century. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the sinners. Sure, they come to be healed, they became Christian. But what about the saints themselves? For us, we are waiting for that change of the body. We must have a revival to where our body will be changed. Alright, now we look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we have the Corinthian, well, you know, there's a church that is a lot of carnal people. Here we have chapter 5, the whole chapter 5, we're not going to read it, but here we see, of course, a man who married his own mother, his father's wife, that is. Okay, and also the fornicator were also dealt with. Now this is important, as I said this. The church must have a standard, a moral standard. You see, our brother fornicated all the time, out he go. He caused trouble, you know, all the time, out he go. You know, that's the thing we have to do. And once you put out, you don't bring him back. He's not even allowed to come back. He can go to some other church, not this church. You see, because why? He gave one warning, he did it a second time, second warning, he did it a third time, out you go. Alright? Alright, that's the church. And that's okay. 1 John 5, 16 to 17. Now we need to look at this. 1 John 5. And verse 16 to 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto them. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All righteousness is sin, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, we are Christians, sometimes we make mistakes, and all sin must be judged. Okay? But if you have sinned a sin that is unto death, there is no way that you should pray for it even. Especially when you, well, cross the line, blaspheme the Lord, you cross the line where, you know, you say, I don't believe in Christ anymore, you openly testify, you know, that there is not, that he's not true, that there is no such thing as a Savior, that he can save me. You blatantly, openly testify to it. Don't even pray with this brother anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. How many of you pray for the Pope? How many of you pray for the Pope? I don't pray for the Pope. Because Jesus said even he doesn't even pray for Judas Iscariot. Right? Son of perdition. What has the Pope done? That line of Pope is that which is already the line of Antichrist. Right? Yes. Cause why? Where did this Mariology come from? Mariology come from? Hail Mary full of grace and all this blah 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 blah. Where did sin praying to the saint come from? You take away the glory was supposed to be Christ. And he put it on the saint, put it on Mary, put it on Joseph, put it on Peter. You are bowed down to an idol. You are kissing the toe and the nail and the hands of the of a statue that is supposed to be Peter. You are bowed down to all these things, and you said that that's coming from the Bible. What do you think God is doing? Looking down upon this thing, accept it? You've got to be kidding me. all Christian or not Christian. Isn't that true? All Israel or not Israel. And if you think that you are a Christian and you are God bound for heaven, you better think twice if you are not born again. And if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit, you should know what the Bible said. And you should therefore walk according to the way of the Word. Huh? The way of Christ. That's why the Bible talks about the saints that have gone before us. They have laid their footprint on the sand of time. They are for us to follow how they walk in the truth. And that's why there's no greater apostles than Apostle Paul. How he was so strict, so much so people thought he was arrogant. Because he knows the truth. And he's dead serious with the truth. Yeah? He was willing to die for it. Peter was willing to die for it. I think Peter, if I'm not mistaken, though, the apostle, according to his, he was always said, don't crucify me, but turn me upside down. Was he the one? Yes. You know. They're willing to die. Because they know the truth. For them to live was Christ. To die was gain. The life is gone for this moment. Away you go over to the other side. So sin must be judged. Okay? Now we go quickly to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15 to 20. Moreover, your brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take two, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a hidden man and a publican. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I said to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of thee. So, if you have a problem with a brother or sister, deal with it. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we have chapter 3, 6 to 11. Now, we commanded you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walk disorderly and not after the tradition which you receive of us. For yourself know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travel night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us, even when we were with you. This we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, and they are busybody. That's one of the things about it. I think that happened a lot in India, also in the Philippines, in many countries like this, that a man, don't work, he's a preacher, he goes to every house, get free meal and all these things, you know, and he's not really doing real work of God. There are people like that. They're loaf. And that's what Paul says, if men don't work, no eat. They always don't depend on the church, depends on the pastor, depends on different ones. You know? If I have a brother or sister here, they come to me and bring, I'm a poor, you know, blah, 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 blah. Go and work. You have four legs? I mean, four legs. two legs, four hands, two hands. You can work. So go and work. How can you always come and then, you know? You got to ask us to feed you. You see? That's why what apostle, they themselves say example. He said, we do not eat for free. You see? Alright? So these are the things of the church judgment. Okay, now we go to two verses of scripture. Look at the book of Leviticus chapter 4. Just one verse over there in Leviticus chapter 4. Now, the sin must be judged, but there is a difference. God distinguished between sin of ignorance and sin of presumption. Now, as far as the sin of presumption is, sin of ignorance is concerned, you look at chapter 4. Here's the Lord of sin offering. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandment of the Lord concerning things which ought not be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed to sin according to the sin of the people," and so on and so forth. In verse 4, "He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock, and shall kill the bullock before the Lord," and so on. Yeah. You see, if you commit a sin of ignorance, in the Old Testament, there is a way that your sin can be forgiven, by giving an offering. Okay? But that is ignorance. That means you were ignorant of the law. But what about the sin of presumption? Now, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 22 to 33. "And they fell upon," now this is a Korah's rebellion. Okay? And so Moses and Aaron intercede, says, "Oh Lord, God of the spirit of all life, shall one man sin and would thou wrath with all the congregation?" Are you getting angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram." And Moses rose and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elder of Israel followed them. And he said unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tent of these wicked men, and touch nothing of them, lest ye be consumed in their sin." And so what happened? How did God judge them? These presumptuous people who wanted to be priests. Korah said, "No, we are holy men also, you know." And Moses said, "You also want to be priests?" And then God warned them through Moses. And those who were choosing, who were crowding around this man, Moses says, "Stay away from the tent. Get away. God is going to judge them." And true enough, God sent a fire. And then verse 35, "And there came down a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And over in verse 32, the earth opened up their mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah and all their goods. God opened all quick, taking down Korah, Abiram, Dathan, and the family." And those 250 men, they follow Korah. God sent on fire and destroyed them. You presume when you shouldn't be doing what you know. This is presumption. And that's why King David said, "Lord, keep me away from presumptuous sin." You know, and that is a prayer that we should always offer to the Lord. Alright, the last section right now, the day of judgment now. We know throughout the scripture we can see and a lot of judgment. God bring judgment upon his own people, Israel, dealing with them, the nations all about them. Alright. But there is coming a day. The Bible said that God has appointed a time. Remember we read, God has appointed a day whereby he will judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. Here, I want you to write down all these verses on the blackboard. 2 Timothy 5, 10 to 11. 2 Timothy 5, 10 to 11. 1 John 4, 17. Matthew 12, 36 to 37. Romans 14, 10 to 12. Revelation 11, 18. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 8. And then 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. Revelation 2, verse 2 to 3. Alright, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We take some of these verses quickly. 2 Corinthians. And verse 10 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 10 to 11. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Oh, sorry. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. 10 to 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done to his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in your conscience. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Then we take Romans 14, verse 10 to 12. Romans 14, 10 to 12. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set a knot thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So all these obligations, the two kinds of judgment here. This is the first one for the believers. We're talking about the day of judgment. There will come a time that everyone must stand before the judgment seat of God. But here we have the judgment seat of Christ. The one and the great white throne judgment is the great white throne judgment is the judgment seat of God, so to speak, where God will pass his eternal judgment. Now at the judgment seat of Christ, when we are taken up in the rapture, we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will all be judged according to our reward, our life. And we have to give an account of everything that we do. But there is no judgment at the great white, at this judgment seat of Christ as unto death. No. It's the Bema seat of Christ is a seat of judgment for reward, giving us a reward. And you know that every one of us will be given reward. Eh? You know that, isn't it? For what we do on this earth, we give account of our life on this earth. Alright? So if you read 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace which God has given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builder. But let every man take heed how he built thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man laid upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which hath built, he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if every man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, even yet so as by fire. So here you see how Paul laid out in order. Gold, then silver, then precious stone, then wood, then hay, then stubble. They are orders. And that's the kind of work God is going to judge you. What kind of work you're doing? We're going to give account of our life. How you build it upon the foundation of God's word. Huh? Do you understand that? You see? So, those who build upon stubble or hay, you know, of course, the fire test, burn up, but their life will be saved. They get no reward, no special reward other than eternal life. Okay? Alright. Now, let us go to the next one here. We see first John chapter 5, 28 to 29. Here we come for the unbeliever. John chapter 5. That we have read earlier on. Okay. Which of course we read in verse 28 to 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This is the verse where we found also in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Alright. And, whoops. Okay, where is that? Daniel chapter 12. Oops, where is that verse? I lost that verse. I don't have the verse here, but okay, Daniel chapter 7. This is chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 10. Yes. Verse 9. I beheld till the throne was cast down, and the ancient of their deceit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like a fiery flame, and his will as burning fire. A fiery stream issued forth, came forth before him. Thousands upon thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 stood before him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were opened. Verse 22. Until the ancient of day came, and judgment was given to the saint of the Most High. And the time of the judgment came, that the saint possessed the kingdom. Okay, so this is the great day that will appear and known as the great white throne judgment. And those that have done good, they will be given eternal life. So we see that, of course, in 2 Peter 3:7. A few more verses on the cross on this. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, the perdition of ungodly men. Jude chapter 6 and 7. And the angel which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he have reserved in everlasting chain unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the city above them, in like manner given themselves over to fornication and going after strange friends, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The great white throne judgment. Don't forget that all judgment will end there, judging all the dead. And then after the angel will also be judged. Huh? We will see the Christ will judge the multitude of people that stood, they will stand before God in the great white throne judgment. And they will judge according to the book. They are open. Let us go and take this verse to, let me see, in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, verse 21, verse 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was no found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which went down, the dead in hell, and death and hell gave up the dead which went down. And they will judge every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment. All that did not come out in the first resurrection, they will be judged there. And everyone will be judged according to the works that are found written in the book of works. And they, now after judging, you know, that's one thing here, I want to explain something here. I say this, there are people right now who believe, even anti-Messiah people, they believe that if you're a good Methodist, if you're a good Presbyterian, and you die, you're going to rapture. And I said this question, I asked them, I said, if they do get up in the rapture, then why did God send a message? What was the message given for? We know that every age has a message, right? What was the message given for? The message was given to put them out of denomination darkness, which is death in itself. Right? The world, the world's strangest prison has no bar. There's no lock, no key. And the people are free to walk around. And yet they are in prison. What is that? That's denominationalism. They are in bondage to denominational system. The creeds, the dogma. And they're in darkness. And as the Bible says in 1 John 5 said, this then is the message, that God is light. In Him is no darkness. And you find the word darkness in the Greek word, it's still related to tradition. Tradition is darkness. Tradition holds a person. You know what tradition is? Yeah, a tradition. This is what we believe, this is what we believe. You know, whatever you believe, you're bound by a tradition that is not scriptural. And you are in darkness. You don't see the light. That's what the Bible says. God is light. In Him is no darkness. So when you are in denomination, you are there in darkness. Every age, God give a message to bring them out. And yet they go back. Another age come out. They go back. One message after another. And so we are living in the final age. The message to call us out. Where do we go in? Don't go back to the system. Don't go back to the cage and unclean bird. Go into the Word. God wants you to be a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of a system. You understand? And that's why God would judge. If God, when Jesus came and He rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees and judged them, what about us? Huh? What about us? So, if God gave a message in our day to call out from a system, go back to the Word, be prepared, because this is the last of the age. Because crime must take people. And so what's the message given for? If, just because you are a good Methodist, good Presbyterian, and you die now, you reject the message. You plainly reject the message. There are a lot of people that don't care about it. Can they make the rapture? If they can, message given, useless. If they die now, where did they appear? Can they come out in the rapture? Because God has the people that are, well, you know, the top category. That's why the city is a pyramid. So why do they come out? They come out at the great white throne judgment. That's why in what was Revelation, what he says over here in that chapter 19 or 20, he says right here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is it that comes up in this resurrection. Why? Because we're going to rule with Christ 1,000 years. So what about the rest of the dead? The rest of the dead who don't appear up there, go underground, and come up after the 1,000 years at the great white throne judgment. That's what it is. Huh? And who will sit with Christ in the millennium? The bride. Not any Tom, Dick, and Harry who call himself a Christian. A good. Either you dress yourself, as the Bible said, the bride is dressed up clean and white. Huh? Can you be mixed with patches? Anybody, any woman who next time if you get married, any of you girls get married, wear a white gown, nice wedding gown, with a patch brown here, patch black here, red here, everywhere. Would you do that? You won't, would you? So this how serious it is. Therefore, in that great white throne, many Christians will appear there. And that's why Methodists stand before the Lord, just according to the word. Is your name in the book of life? Yes. Then you gain eternal life. Only you miss out the you miss out in the millennium. You miss out in the millennium. So who are the people whose work was good, but the name is in the book of life? Are those who are born again. True enough, of course. But there are those who may not be Christian. He said, no, I don't agree with you, Brother Gam. Really, you don't agree? That's fine with you. I believe in election. The day when Jesus Christ was on earth, the day the church started 2,000 years ago, there are people in China. There are people in India. Right? There are people just like Noah. There are people just like Abraham. Huh? You mean to say that all of them go to hell? That's why I said, the Paul said, election of God stands sure. The election of God stands sure. Do you understand? There are people who don't worship anything. Why did God choose Abraham? He said, predestination. But what was the heart of Abraham like? You know what I mean? Do you understand? There are people. And as when I was young, I always wondered about this idol thing. You know, even though I worship because of the food there. I worship because of the food on the altar. But when my mom talks about Jesus Christ, this name sounds good. So let me go and listen. You see, because there are people that have, God has something for these people. We do not know. That's why I believe our Bible talks about election. Election. Do you understand? But therefore, if you are telling me right now, well, I don't want to be a Christian then, maybe I'm elected. But you have heard the gospel. Okay, you have heard the gospel. If you say that you are elected, then you better take the gospel. Do you understand that? Okay, so we keep our balance. So when the eternal judgment is done, and all those who are cast into the lake of fire, we know the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angel. So everyone, those that have no name in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire, and they are burned up completely. And there is no such thing as eternal hellfire burning forever, but it will be annihilated. Alright? All the souls and the body will be burned up. That's what Jesus said. Fear not him who can destroy your body, but not your soul. But fear him who can destroy your body and your soul in hell. And so one is this. Destroyed. Destroyed means destruction, complete annihilation. And the fire is burned up, and you will never come to mind anymore. Amen? That's eternal judgment. And that's the end of our final of all these six principles of the doctrine of Christ. Next week we come to the other one, which is the seventh. We would not say the part of it, but seventh, because it is excluded on the out. To say we go on unto perfection. And we want to talk a little bit about that. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace again. Thank you for your word. Bless the ear that have heard. And we have prayed, Father, bless those that were here on this video or the audio, Lord. We ask that you touch the ear to the understanding of thy word. We want to be as well educated in your word, Lord, and inspired and infilled by your spirit, Father, from the hearing of thy word in our spiritual man and our in the heart as well. And Lord, the Lord, we will be strengthened, Father, to walk in the light of this hour, because we see the world, Father, in great darkness. So, Father, we ask for your grace, continue to feed us and be with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.